Good morning. What a beautiful, blessed Easter morning it is. Our first scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 121 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. The Gentiles hear the good news. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
The reading from the gospel today comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, the story of the resurrection, John 20, verses 1 through 18. If you'd like to pull your Pew Bible out from its holder, you can find this scripture on page 108 in the New Testament. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. God is good. All the time. Well, as you can tell, in this church we don't often do that call and response that you might otherwise hear a lot of if you were in a Baptist church, say, or perhaps and some of the African American United Methodist churches, they are more demonstrative, perhaps, than we are as United Methodists. But I want to try one on you this morning that perhaps you're familiar with. Does it sound like anything if I say to you, Christ is risen? Okay, you got it. Let's try it again. I say Christ is risen, and your response is, He is risen indeed. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. That's wonderful. Well, you know, when I think about this kind of call and response, when I think about those simple yet profound statements, I'm reminded of the statement that Mary made when she got back to the apostles after having visited the empty tomb. She said to them, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. What a simple statement, but what amazingly profound meaning it had behind that statement. When I think today about how many people are not in churches, how many people who don't have faith in God, people who aren't regular churchgoers, folks who perhaps don't know the story of Jesus Christ, I'm reminded that likely those folks know about Christmas and they know about Easter. Well, certainly our media hypes up these two holidays in the church, but unfortunately there are so many layers of other meanings that have been added on to Christmas and Easter. And yet these two celebrations in the church are those two Sundays when the pews are nearly full, and this church is no exception. If you look for visitation, for participation rates, they will always be higher on Christmas and on Easter. These are very important celebrations, arguably the most important commemorations in the life of the church, and clearly Easter is the most important. So I want you to think about the simple meanings of these days, but also of the profound implications of these important dates in the church calendar. Let's take Christmas. For Christmas Day, a child is born. A baby boy, Jesus Christ, was born. A simple act of biology, something that happens every day. And yet, this was not any ordinary baby. This was Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the promised Messiah that the Hebrew people had been waiting thousands of years for His coming. This was Jesus who was fully divine, yet fully human. And you know, theologians have been studying this for hundreds of years, and they'll probably be studying it for hundreds of years to come, to try to understand what that truly means. Well, in Easter, the meaning is simple, yet it's very profound. On Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ had grown up to a full-grown man. He was arguably a terrifying revolutionary, at least if you looked at him through the Roman Empire's eyes. And on Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was crucified and tortured on the cross. This was likely the most painful, the most horrendous, the most politically charged way of death that the Roman Empire could devise. But put quite simply, Jesus Christ was put to death and He died on the cross. Dead, absolutely dead, no question of that. But then 3 days later, Jesus Christ came back to life. He was arisen. And that also is fact, that He was dead and yet now He was alive. Simple statements, but incredibly important meanings. And again, theologians will be writing for hundreds of years about the implications of resurrection, what that means to our lives. Well, it's Easter. Easter Sunday. Jesus Christ is risen. Indeed. What does that mean for our lives, that Christ is risen? What can we take out of this in the 21st century? Well, when you think about it, again, it is simple, but it's very profound. Jesus Christ died and rose again in order that we might be saved, in order that the creation might be saved. Jesus died so that we would be freed from the power of sin and death. Jesus Christ died so that we would be freed for the power of God's kingdom. What does that mean? It meant that Jesus Christ died so that all of our sins would always be forgiven. And when we think about this, we recognize that there is nothing we can do to earn God's grace. Christ has done the most important act, and we are freed from sin and the power of death. We are freed by God's grace. Well, what does it mean to be freed for the kingdom? Well, the apostles had the same questions. They said, what does that mean? Well, Jesus told us what that means. It means to bring the whole of creation back to the original model that Jesus had, that God had, that the Holy Spirit had, the model of God's kingdom. As Martin Luther King Jr. said, the beloved community. This is the goal. Well, how do you do that? Well, Jesus had three points to make to his disciples, the same things that the Bible tells us today, a way to bring about God's kingdom. First, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your entire being. Second of all, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, the golden rule. And third, the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples on that night of the Last Supper, love each other as I have loved you. It sounds pretty simple, but most of us spend a lifetime trying to figure out the implications of those three commandments. That is what we do, as a community of God. That is our business in the church. Well, does that mean that if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you follow his commandments, that life will suddenly and completely be wonderful? Be entirely sweetness and light? Not at all. All it can guarantee you is that no matter what happens in your life, in the life of this world, we will have God with us all the time because God loves us unconditionally. That is the simple message of Easter. God loves you. And God desires so much to be in relationship with you. So when you boil it down, it simply means that God loves you and wants you to love God back. God is good. All the time, Christ is risen. I have seen the Lord. Amen.